Another generation passes. That's kind of where we are in Ezra chapter 7. As we come to this passage today, we often think about, well, what is now and living and caring for the things of this day. Then we find that we need to make preparation for the next generation. We looked at that as a church, as we were recognizing that Pastor Gossman is still young, but his hair got gray for some reason. But we thought it'd be good to get a. We ought to see if we get an assistant here, and we've talked on the board just about look at the age of the men and recognizing who's going to carry the ball for the next generation. It's an important thing to consider in making preparation for that. We'll look at that as we look here in Ezra chapter 7. Ezra 7 begins an era, another era, in the narrative of Israel's history. We started out in chapter 1 with Cyrus. Great to see how the Lord intervened and worked in this man's heart and caused him to let them come and come back to the land and begin to build the temple. We looked at Artaxerxes in chapter 4. We saw Artaxerxes there, and it was we saw that how the Lord used even in the midst of that was going on there with Israel at that time, and it's interesting. This Artaxerxes of the fourth chapter was one that he would have been the Ahasuerus. Well, you know, when you're in the book of Esther, you would have when we read about Ahasuerus. This seems this is the same man. There are often different names that are related to the place of their. From where it's written, from the nationality, and even as we remember Daniel was called Belteshazzar, and taking different names from the society. But we saw this Artaxerxes there, and then we in chapters 5 and 6 there was Darius, we looked at that, and we saw how the Lord used this man to see that the temple was completed, seeing that was needed was there for the completion of the temple. Then when we come to chapter 7, it begins by saying, "And after these things, in the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia," this is a different man than was back there in chapter 4. A number of years have passed. A new generation is on the scene. If I've calculated right from some of the chronologies that I've looked at, it seems like that maybe up to 60 years have passed since the. Since the time of the finishing of the temple. A young man like me, I would have been about in the third grade, when that temple was finished. But a new generation has passed. Now there's a lot to be done at this time. Why haven't more brethren come down? There's been the opportunity to come from from Babylon to come down to Israel. There's a lot of needs that are there, physical and spiritual needs. Their resources are running low. There's a need for leadership. Who's going to fill the gap? There's a need for leadership. There's a need for someone now to take charge. Zerubbabel is off the scene now. I think of the words of Psalm 34:15, when it says, "The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and our ears are open to their cry." In Proverbs 15:3, it says, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good." And then to put those verses together with the words of the Lord in the days of Asa, king of Judah, in 2 Chronicles 16, when he says, "The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him." Yes, you think of the words of the Lord that he gave to Zechariah, who prophesied during the days of the beginning of the temple. He would now have been dead and off the scene. Zechariah was there, remember, and he talked about Zerubbabel, and he mentioned there the eyes of the Lord running to and fro throughout the earth. But those men are gone. Who will come to be in the leadership for this new generation? In our chapter today, we have revealed to us the Lord's continued working in Babylon. His continuing guiding the heart of another heathen king. And then choosing out a man from among his people to lead them for such a time as this. You know, here's a people, a generation has passed. They could easily fall into apostasy. They needed one to come to lead, who would faithfully teach them the precious word of God. As I was going through this, I thought, you know, do you realize our church is going to be 30 years old this next May? We'll have a 30th anniversary, the first of May, coming up. Who are preparing their hearts for such a time as this? Are there going to be those with hearts prepared to serve the Lord in this generation? We look at our young people. What are you preparing for? Of course, we'll have a challenge to our graduates here this evening. But we ask to each of you, you young, what are you looking for? Oh, I want to be a fireman. I want to be an engineer. I want to be a computer whiz that everybody comes to me to find out their answers. Or is it, I want to serve my God. I want to serve my God. When the eyes of the Lord run to and fro to search out those for particular things and particular responsibilities that a new generation has, there are many different places he wants his people. He wants people that will love him, serve him, and lead. Who will he find that is ready? Who will he find that have prepared their hearts? Let's look at our text here today. We'll first note of how King Artaxerxes has had his heart turned to support the man that God will choose to send to Jerusalem. And then we'll turn to this man of God's choosing. I've titled the message this morning, Ezra, usable for such a time. Ezra, usable for such a time. Of course, this is where the book of Ezra gets its name. We haven't seen Ezra up to this time. But here we have now introduced to us in this first verse. Now after these things, in the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, Ezra, and then it gives his lineage. We see him in the fifth verse as being there in the line of priests. But we go to Artaxerxes. Artaxerxes, king of Persia, he's in his seventh year, as we see there in the eighth verse. We'll skip down and we'll go to the 11th through the 26th verses here as we look at Artaxerxes. We see him here where his heart is being revealed. One of the verses that we've looked at continually as we've seen the Lord dealing with the heart of these heathen kings, we see that we've looked at Proverbs 21:1 that says, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and as rivers of water he turneth it whithersoever he will. And we have seen the Lord use these heathen kings. We've seen him use them to overrun his people. We have seen him use them to lead them into captivity because of their sin. Now we see him use them, turning their hearts to lead them to show favor upon his people. And this is what we see happening here. What transpired in those days to cause such a letter that we read some of it here in our responsive reading? We don't really know. We do have the book of Esther that reveals some of how God worked and protected his people in the midst of that time of their captivity. We saw how the Lord put people in particular places and even Mordecai Esther's uncle, and how he had him there in the gate, led Esther. And remember when Mordecai said to Esther, when it came time to stand up for people, she says, "Well, I could be killed." And he says, "For such a time as this, maybe this is why the Lord has put you here." And when you go to the book of Esther, you see God's working and moving and protecting his people in the midst of being under a dictatorship of which their lives could easily have been taken. When we see here with Artaxerxes, this king that is now in charge, and we see this letter. So we see in the 11th verse, now this is the copy of the letter that the king Artaxerxes gave to Ezra the priest, the scribe. Verse 12, Artaxerxes, king of kings, unto Ezra the priest. Of course, Artaxerxes thinks he's king of kings overall, and he addresses it such. We know that there is one that is truly king of kings and Lord of lords, as we saw even he was directing Artaxerxes' heart. But he is here writing his perspective. I am king over kings. He had a large and a vast reign over others. And so he writes, Artaxerxes, king of kings. And he says unto Ezra, verse 13, I make a decree that all they of the people of Israel and all of his priests and Levites in my realm, which are minded of their own free will to go up to Jerusalem to go with thee. You know, as we go through these verses, we'll see that it appears that nothing is left out as far as what he is making this decree. First of all, that any who wish to go, he says, I want you to know that any who want to go with you, he says of those of the people of Israel, those of his priests and the Levites in my realm. Those of you who are minded of their own free will to go, let them go with you. So he gives them this permission. We see there in the 14th verse, "For as much as thou art sent of the king and of his seven counselors to inquire concerning Judah and Jerusalem, according to the law of thy God, which is in thy hand." He says, "I want you to do this according to the law of your God." He's giving them this freedom to go. In verses 15 and 16, we see that he declares that the money be given them. He says, "And to carry the silver and the gold, which the king and his counselors have freely offered unto the God of Israel, whose habitation is in Jerusalem." Here we see that out of his own treasury, he says, I want you to go, take those that will freely go with you. We have here some gold and silver we're sending. And then he says, "And all the silver and gold that thou can find in the province of Babylon, with the freewill offerings of the people and of the priests, offering willingly for the house of their God, which is in Jerusalem." And so there we see that was to be given, and how it was to be given here. There was a free use of that that they had, the things that were given. He says, "I want you to take this, and you can use it however you will." But he says in the 17th verse, "That you may buy speedily with money the bullocks and the rams and the lambs with their meat offerings and their drink offerings and offer them upon the altar of the house of your God. Whatsoever seems good to thee and to thy brethren to do with the rest of the silver and of the gold, that you do after the will of your God." He's given them an open invitation to go to collect as much as silver and gold as they can, to use it in the worship of their God, and to use it however they feel. It's, you know, he's not asking, "Now I want an accounting of that, of how all has been done." There is a free giving of that here, of their doing it under their own auspices. And then we see in verses 19 and 20, "The vessels also that are given thee for the service of the house of thy God, those deliver thou before the God of Jerusalem. And whatsoever more shall be needful for the house of thy God, which thou shalt have occasion to bestow it out of the king's treasure house." He said, "Take whatever you need, and take it with you." And then he goes on, even beyond that. And there, when he comes to verse 21, he says, "Now also when you get over there, in the land," he says, "and I, Artaxerxes the king, make a decree to all the treasures which are beyond the river, that whatsoever Ezra the priest, the scribe of the law of God of heaven, shall require of you, it be done speedily, unto 100 talents of silver, and to 100 measures of wheat, to 100 baths of wine, and to the 100 baths of oil and salt, without prescribing how much." There's just an open statement of support here. Verse 23, "Whatsoever is commanded by the God of heaven, let it be diligently done for the house of the God of heaven, for why should there be wrath against the realm of the king and his sons?" Certainly here we see just that open support that he's given. It's obvious from what he says at the end of that passage, there in verse 23, the fear of the Lord has been put into his heart. He recognizes, not that he recognizes this as the only God. He is, we don't see him here necessarily as a believer, But we see him as one who recognized, hey, here's a God. They have a God that's powerful, and I better, I want to do what I can to make sure that that there's not that wrath of that God that comes upon me. The Lord has put a fear into this man's heart. It's interesting, even that he speaks of the tax exemption that's given for the temple service. Verse 24, and we certify that touching any of the priests and Levites, singers, porters, nethinim, or ministers of this house of God, it shall not be lawful to impose toll, tribute, custom upon them. And so there's that an example of the tax exemption that was to be given to those there for the house of the Lord. You know, when you think about that, we recognize that we have been blessed in our society, in our country, that there has been, it's just been an overall standard thing that churches be given a tax exemption. As our nation turns from the Lord, and as we see, just seems like not a roller coaster, it seems like a great slide away from the honoring of the things of the Lord, I could see very well that tax exemption be taken from us. But here's an example of that, a recognition of that those things that are there of the house, there of the temple, and those that serve in that, he said there will be no leveling of a tax against them. I recognize that it is a, as I said, it's something that's been given to us. It is a privilege that we have. It is not necessarily a biblical right that I can demand that this be. But I thank God that we live in a country where such is so, and we're able to have that yet to this point. It's as you go on, you know, I said, it seems like nothing is left out. And when you come to the 25th and 26th verses, they're even given there their own self-government. And I believe here is like the separation of church and state that was intended by our Constitution, not by what has been, the way it's being interpreted today. But he says there in verse 25, and thou, Ezra, after the wisdom of thy God that is in thine hand, set magistrates and judges, which may judge all the people that are beyond the river, all such as know the laws of thy God. Teach ye them that know them not, and whosoever will not do the law of thy God and the law of the king, let judgment be executed speedily upon him, whether it be death or banishment or confiscation of goods or imprisonment. He's putting that, he's saying, we are not going to take part in your governing there of your place. We're going to give that over to you. And so there is that, they gave him that self-government. God really prepared a favorable government to a people who were under the rulership of a dictatorship. You know, when you look at that, here's Artaxerxes, king of kings, having a great rulership over nations, but the Lord here under his hand made it such that they were able to go and to do this. So here we have Artaxerxes. We see the Lord's working and moving in him. Here again, a king that is later, ruling there in Babylon. We see the Lord overseeing the needs of his people. Remember, they're just a remnant that are down there that have built the temple. There's only a small number of them that are there. And as their needs have been increasing, the Lord wants to bring in many more back to the land. And so he is choosing a man. He is choosing a man. We see here in the first five verses of this chapter that here is Ezra. We see his lineage. And we see that as it ends, we see that he is the son of, verse 5, the son of Abishua, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest. Ezra is one that his lineage goes back to Aaron, the high priest. Aaron, the first priest that God gave. We see in the sixth verse, Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. A ready scribe. Literally, the word ready there means being quick. It means that Ezra was one who excelled. He was a scholar. He'd been disciplined and trained. He had studied. He was ready for whatever task the Lord should give him. Yes, he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses. One commentator said this: the meaning is not that he had a quick hand in writing out copies of the law, but was well-versed in the knowledge of it, had studied it thoroughly, was well-instructed in it, was abundantly qualified to teach others. He was an eminent doctor of the law. Ezra, while back in Babylon, he wanted to know the law of God. He's the one that here is being chosen as the leader to go and to lead them back. When you get down through here, you come down to the 10th verse. I guess we would just, it's good for us to read again verse 9. For upon the first day of the month began he to go up from Babylon. On the first day of the fifth month he came to Jerusalem according to the good hand of his God upon him. The Lord led him. The Lord directed him. And they took this, and it was a four-month journey for them to go with all they had. But I want us to come and look at Ezra from verse 10. And see the man Ezra, see the man that God chose to take him. Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. Ezra there had a prepared heart. The word prepare there is, his heart was established. His heart was fixed. This word prepare is sometimes translated in other passages as being fixed or being certain or confirmed. He had taken his heart. He had dealt with it. That he was going to be have the things of God settled in his heart. You know, it's a... when I look at that, I started out here today just asking, who is going to stand in places that God has today? Have you got a prepared heart? Have you got a prepared heart? How important it is that we make sure that we're settled, that our heart is ready, that we know the things of God, and we, you know, you might not know what the Lord wants you to do, but you can look and say, am I really where I need to be? Do I have an understanding of the things of God as I ought? That's where I see Ezra. I see him here as one who is going to, we'll see him seeking the law of God. You know, I think of as a young person, finished high school. I had no thought of becoming a preacher. I really intended, as I've told you before, intended to go into business with my father. But in doing that, I wanted to be prepared for serving the Lord. If that's where the Lord wanted me in that endeavor, I wanted to have a heart that was ready and prepared. I went off to, I chose to go off. I said, well, I'm going to go at least a year. I want to go and go to where I can really get a good, a solid year of Bible. Why? Because I was going to be a preacher? No, I had no intention. I didn't know what the Lord was going to do, but I was pretty sure that it wasn't going to be a preacher. The one thing I knew, I wasn't going to be a preacher. I didn't know other things, but I knew I wasn't going to be a preacher, you see. And there were reasons for that. The reasons that I was just sure that that's just because of my own speaking abilities and such. But I've shared with some of you that the stuttering that I was very bad. You know, God's not going to call you to preach when you can't speak. You know, I knew the Lord would use me in some other way. But the point is I recognized in my heart I need more than what I have. Not that I'd been in church. I'd been raised and I'd been in a good Bible teaching church, but boy, I looked and I said, boy, there's so many things. Well, you know, like many young people, a lot of things I'd kind of let pass by. You know, you're under teaching and sometimes you don't listen well. Sometimes you let your mind go elsewhere, but I recognized for whatever reason I needed more. I wanted to be prepared for whatever the Lord had for me. You know, I believe this was Ezra. Ezra, he said, he prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. He wanted to know God's word. Aren't we told in 2 Timothy 2, to study to show thyself approved unto God? The word is be diligent. The word study there, diligently. Diligently seek to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Ezra wanted to know God's word. He didn't want to just hear what somebody said or take a verse here or there, but he wanted to have a grasp on God's word. And so I think of in Psalm 119, where David said, blessed are they that keep his testimonies, that seek him with the whole heart. Are you seeking the Lord with your whole heart? With everything you've got, I want to know the Lord. I want to know his word. I believe there we see Ezra. We see him seeking the law of God, a man that was diligently studying God's word. When it said Ezra prepared his heart, that's what he was doing. He was seeking the law of God. As you see that, it wasn't just that he might be able to espouse his knowledge. What's the next thing you see in that verse? And that is, and to do it. He had a heart that wanted to please God. This wasn't just a heart that wanted to know, that wanted knowledge. It's, I want to know God's word so that I can do it. I want to know God's word so I can do it. That was his heart. Remember when we were going through James? James chapter 1, he says, "But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." You know, it's easy for us. It's easy for you to sit there. It's easy for me even to study the things of the Lord and yet not do it. You know, just as a mental exercise, you can know it. Ezra wanted to do God's word. He wanted to follow God. Are you preparing yourself not just by learning God's word, but doing it, being a doer of the word? James went on to say, "For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man that beholds himself in beholding his natural face in a glass. He beholdeth himself and goes his way and forgets what manner of person he was." That wasn't Ezra. He wanted to do the law of God. And then he wanted to teach it to Israel. He wanted to teach the statutes and judgments to Israel. Paul told Timothy, "The things that thou hast heard among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who should be able to teach others also." Think of in Corinthians 4:6, it says, "For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give light of the knowledge of the glory of God." And we have this treasure in earthen vessels. You know, I believe Ezra had caught and was preparing himself for what God wanted him. God wants us to know his word. He wants us to do it. He wants us to follow it. He wants us to make it practical in our lives, live it out in your life. And then he wants you to share it. He wants you to give it to others. You don't have to be a preacher to give it to others. I'll bet I could just, the scripture doesn't say here, but because Ezra was a ready scribe that was prepared, that was not only knowing and doing, but I'm sure he was teaching before he ever was put in the position that God put him in. He was letting people know, "Hey, do you know what God's word says? Look at this passage of scripture. Let me tell you about this passage of scripture." You know, that's something that every one of us can have a part in. That's not just for a Sunday school teacher. That's not just for a pastor. No, this is for all of us. Know God's word, do God's word, and then teach it. Share it with others. Let people know the blessings of your God and the blessings of his word. The church is not primarily the place. When we gather together as an assembly, that's not necessarily the place that evangelism takes place in. It takes place in where you live. It takes place with the people you're talking to. As I shared my own experience, I wanted to be able, when I went out with my dad, and if I took over the business, I wanted to be able, when I went to fix somebody's pump or wire something for them, to be able to share with them the things of my God. You know, and that's, now that the Lord chose to take Ezra and to use him and to call him to lead his people in that particular place, wouldn't it be a great blessing if the Lord would look out over his people and say, "You know, I could use this one or this one or this one. They're being used here and there or there. And there's any one of these that could be used for this and then he would choose one to serve in a particular place. But we all should have that heart of having a prepared heart, knowing, doing, and then teaching God's word. You know, God is working in every generation. He's seeing that his will is being accomplished. He uses the heathen, the non-believing, the wicked men, sometimes by frustrating their plans, sometimes by causing them to do his bidding, sometimes leaving them to their own devices until his day of judgment comes. However, he's always calling out a people to himself, caring for them, calling out individuals from every generation to be his servants for such a time as each generation presents. Oh, might God use each one here in such a time as this, for this generation, for this generation. But will you be ready? Will you be a ready servant for him, seeking the law of God, doing the law of God, and teaching the law of God? Shall we pray? Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your word. Thank you, Lord, for this man, Ezra. Thank you, Lord, for telling us about what he did in preparing his heart, that, Lord, we might learn from that. Lord, help us not to be complacent. Help us, Lord, not to just become settled in a sense that we're satisfied with until we know your word. And Lord, let us not be satisfied just knowing it. But, oh, Lord, show us where we're not practicing it, that we might do your word. And then, Lord, help us to be a people used of you in our witness, in our testimony, as we would instruct others in the precious things of our God. Thank you for this word, Lord. Now apply it to our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.